Good evening and greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Trust you've come praying tonight that God would be in our midst and that we could worship our Lord this evening. Enjoyed the devotions and the singing tonight and the challenge there to be careful with the words that we say and the statements we make, and enjoyed that devotions this evening. Let's turn to our theme song, number 396. I think tonight we're just going to sing the first two verses of our theme song. I know not why God's wondrous grace, verses 1 and 2. Singing that song again tonight. I was thinking about those two verses there of our song, I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace, and our second verse there as well. And I thought about those two verses. I thought about a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to turn to, it's kind of an opening of our subject tonight, thinking about God doing a work in our hearts, and thinking about revival meetings. I know not why God's wondrous grace, and then the second verse says, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. And I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and breaking in at verse 26, it says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I just thought about these verses here, talk about not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And as I think about our walk with the Lord, and I think about the work that he does in our hearts, as we allow his spirit to move in us and cleanse us, there's an element of that that we need to accept by faith. And in humility and brokenness, we can't really explain it completely. We don't know exactly. Can't really explain how the Spirit draws us. Sometimes some of us have different backgrounds. We have different stories about how we met the Lord and his methods for touching our hearts. But we've experienced. And if we're born again tonight, we know what it means to be a child of God. And we can sing with that chorus, "But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able." That blesses my heart tonight. Well, tonight I want to look at another subject, another aspect of our walk with the Lord that we experience, and yet we must believe by faith. And we want to look at the subject tonight of prayer that moves. Prayer that moves. I'd like to just look at a song. There was a song as I was preparing, as I was reading the Word today. There's a song kept going through my mind. I realize it's in our books. It's number 526. I don't know if it's a song that you're familiar with or not, but song number 526, let's just open our books. We're going to look at this song because it has a message inside this song that resonates with the thoughts that I'd like to share this evening. 526 from Prayer That Asks. Are y'all familiar with that song? Okay, let's just go ahead and sing this song. I want us, as we sing the song, I want us to concentrate on the words and follow the progression of the heart that is crying out to God, and watch the surrender that takes place inside of this song here as we follow through the verses. We'll just sing all three verses, if you could lead that now. Song really spoke to my heart as I thought about prayer that moves. As I thought about the subject of before us tonight, prayer that moves. And I thought about this song here, this prayer. It starts out as a prayer that says, "Lord, I'd like you to move these mountains out of my pathway. I'd like you to clear the road for smooth sailing. I'd like to have a pleasant life and one of joy and peace. And one that's not too rocky." And then we go to verse 2. And he begins to shift. They begin to shift the tone a little bit. And said, "Lord, think about Calvary. And what it cost our Lord to live on this earth. I just want to give you the space to do what it takes to mold me and shape me into something that's valuable, something that's useful. And then we go to the last verse, and it says, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Lord, I want to do whatever it takes. I'm going to do it. That's the prayer that I hear that. And then he goes on, they go on, I guess it's written by Amy Carmichael. But they go on, she goes on there and says, I want my identity to be burned up. My identity to burned up. Let me be fuel for the fire that lights your vision, your pathway here on earth. I want to just be totally absorbed into what you have for me to do here on this earth. Such a way that there's not even anything left of me. It's only Jesus Christ. And that's what I feel. That's what I read as I thought about this song here this evening. Prayer that moves. Prayer that moves. I want tonight's service to be an interactive service. And I'd like to start off, as we think about prayer that moves, I'd like to start off by just letting our minds wander a little bit as we think about the scriptures as a whole. And we think about men and women of the scriptures who were serving the Lord, and they faced various circumstances and they prayed to God. And what prayers stand out to you as you think about the scriptures, as you think about the reading the Word of God and spending time in the Word, what prayers come to your mind? I'd like to just have a little interaction tonight. Daniel prayed three times a day. What did it cost him? Well, it cost him the discomfort of being in the lion's den, but it also probably gave him one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Someone else. Hannah? Yes, Hannah. Hannah went there in agony of spirit, and she prayed for a child. And she bargained with God and said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And we see the tremendous response or the tremendous results of that in Samuel. I think we had another one over here. Jesus. John 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer, Wednesday or Thursday of the week of his crucifixion, and he knows he's going to give his life, and he knows that things are going to be tough for him, but Jesus remembers his disciples, those men that were walking with him, and he prays, pours his heart out. Amen. Any more? The church when Peter was in prison. Yes. Church when Peter was in prison. Prayed without ceasing. Yes. We're going to look at that one a little bit more. Abraham interceding for Lot. That's right. When those visitors came, those heavenly visitors, and the Lord was there, and Abraham spoke face to face, but it was a prayer. He said, Lord, it was an intercessory prayer. Lord, it's not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Anyone else? That's right. Esther, Queen Esther. Thought about that one too. That Mordecai came to Esther and said, we're going to be destroyed. And maybe God placed you here for this time. And what does Esther do? But she gathers her maidens together, and they fasted and prayed. And after they had prayed for a while, she went in. And we have that deliverance, how God worked there. Very good. Eli- Elisha on Mount Carmel. Was that Elisha or Elijah on Mount Carmel? Elijah. It was Elijah. I always get those two mixed up, but I was thinking it was Elijah. On Mount Carmel. Prayed there on Mount Carmel. Very good. Solomon? King Solomon, yes. Probably one of the most inspiring prayers, or there's lots of inspiring prayers, but when Solomon.
Of course, King David.
King David. Mm-hmm. King David also had prayers different times, and he pours them out in his Psalms, and there's lots of different occasions there. I thought about Asa, King Asa, when he had that, what did Asa have, 580,000 men that were with him, and those kings came down to fight against him, and they had 1,000, I think that means 1,000,000 men, and 300 chariots, and King Asa prayed, and he said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Now, we'd think today we had quite a bit of power if we had 580,000 men that were going out to battle with us. But Asa understood that he was humble, and that just always stands out to me. And he said, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. No, against thee. It inspires me. Any more?
Job.
We have Job praying, yes. Different times. Are you thinking about the time he prayed for his children, or which time were you thinking about? But we do have him, we have Job praying, yes. He's a man of prayer. Jonah did, yeah, he did. Yeah, I sort of forgot about that, but in the whale's belly, he cried out. Yes. We talked to, go ahead. Paul wrote out some prayers. That's true. Paul's a man that, when we think about praying, I've thought about that quite a bit. You get in the New Testament, and Paul was a man, many times he just, in his epistles, he say, I pray daily for, and then you get another epistle, and he says, I pray daily for, and he just was a man of prayer.
Zechariah and Elizabeth.
That's right. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Gideon, mm-hmm. He prayed, put that fleece out there, and he prayed God would show him the way.
Stephen
prayed, he said, lay not this sin against their charge. Yeah. Thought about Jesus as well, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Probably the most emotional prayer recorded in the scripture. It says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I was challenged as I thought about the scriptures, and I thought about the men of God, and I began to study and just began to think about different individuals who are heroes of the faith. And I thought about how many of them, it's clearly recorded that they prayed to God. They had communion with God. And I see it as an essential building block in our Christian life. We've got to have a relationship with God that includes a prayer life. And it's an area that I find in my own heart is one that gets challenged and gets pushed around. And so tonight I speak to myself as well as to the rest of us here. So we think about prayer that moves. What is our natural response when faced with difficult circumstances? When the road ahead seems insurmountable? When the odds are stacked against us? What about when things are going well? What's our natural response? when business goes well, when we land a good business deal, and we see a successful future ahead of us, do we pat ourselves on the back? Or do we go down on our knees and say, thank you, Lord? Do we pray? Prayer that moves. I titled the message tonight, Prayer That Moves, because I see two points, two sides to this thing of prayer that moves. And there's an element that prayer that is effectual, prayer that is from the heart, prayer that's sincere, prayer that has a connection with God moves on two sides. And it moves our hearts towards God, and it moves God's heart in heaven towards His people. And I believe it's imperative tonight that you and I be men and women of prayer if we're going to be faithful in our generation. I'd like to turn to James chapter 5. We have a couple of scriptures we're going to read tonight thinking about prayer. Appreciate the response on different prayers of scripture and the challenge that they bring with them. But in James chapter 5, we have this, we have numerous passages in the scripture that talk about praying and the importance of prayer. But I thought about James chapter 5 here, and we're going to break in at verse 13. We use these verses, these first verses here, we use when we have someone that's sick and they call for an anointing service. And yet it also talks very clearly about prayer in these verses here. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now we're going to break off reading there. We have the mention of prayer here numerous times here in these verses that we just read. It starts in about Paul or James is giving us an exhortation to pray for each other, and if we're in need, that we gather the church together for a special time of prayer. It talks specifically about the elders praying, and it talks about the elders of the church and let them pray. I think this is a context where we build on when we have prayer meeting. It doesn't have to be the elders of the church that prays, but there's a call here of calling us together on a regular basis to think about and to pray and to confess our faults one with another. But I'm encouraged, or I'm challenged with the story that it gives as account, sort of as a backup to this call to prayer. And then in verse 17, James reminds us of an Old Testament account. And we shared about Elijah being there on Mount Carmel. And that's all in this story here is all in the context of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And we have King Ahab, and he's a wicked king. We could turn back to 1 Kings, and we could read this story of how Ahab was this wicked. Sorry, I'm not sure if it's 1 Kings. I forget the. Yeah, 1 Kings 17. Ahab is this wicked king, and the people of Israel are worshiping Baal, and Elijah comes on the scene, and he tells Ahab. They're having a conversation. He tells Ahab, I'm going to pray that God will not send rain. And we're going to show you that God is in control. He doesn't tell him in that many words, but that's the context that goes behind it. And Elijah gets down on his knees and he fervently prays and he asks God to shut up the rain. And the children of Israel kept on worshiping Baal. They kept on worshiping Baal. And for 3 years and 6 months, there was no rain on the earth. And we can only imagine what it looked like after 3 years and 6 months. There had to be people starving, and the crops were gone, and the cattle were dying, and it was an awful devastation. And then Elijah called the people together, and he calls the prophets of Baal together, and he had that contest on Mount Carmel there, and he proved to the children of Israel that God, the God of Israel, was the God. That was the God they needed to serve, and he proved to the people that Baal had no power, and the prophets of Baal were slain. After the prophets of Baal were slain and the evil was eradicated from the nation, then we have confrontation with Ahab, and Elijah says, "You need to get ready because it's going to rain." And Elijah got down and he prayed fervently. It said he bowed himself down to the ground and put his head between his knees. And he prayed fervently that it would rain. And he got up and he asked his servant, he said, "Go over on the top of the mountain and see if there's any clouds coming." I can't remember if there was the first time. But the servant came back and said, "It looks like a little fist of a cloud way off in the distance." And Elijah told Ahab, he said, "Get in your chariot and head home because the rain is coming." And Elijah ran and he beat Ahab back to his house. And the rain came. Prayer that moves. In this case, Elijah prayed that God would shut up the windows of heaven. And it moved God, and God said, "I'll do it." And 3.5 years later, Elijah prayed, and God opened the windows of heaven, and he poured out rain on the earth. And so we have an example here of a man of God who was willing to get rid of the sin of the country, remove the sin from the nation there. That was their nation, was the people of God, and God was moved, and he brought rain to the situation. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 12. We mentioned this account here, but I thought I'd like to read it tonight. So we think about prayer that moves. Acts chapter 12 is the account of Peter in prison. We'll just start at verse 1. It gives us the context of it. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison." Now, I meant to today, and I failed. I was going to study how long this was because it was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and he was going to wait till after Easter. Seems like there's a couple days here that Peter's in prison. And it slipped my mind to do that. But he's in prison, I believe, for several days. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise up quickly,' and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals.' And so he did. And he said unto him, 'Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me.' And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out, and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." And so we have Peter and he's been brought out of prison and in a sleepy state. And at first he thought it was a vision, and suddenly he realizes, I have been delivered. God has come and delivered me. It says, and he went out and followed him, and he wist not that it was true which was done, but thought he saw a vision. And verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people. And when he considered the thing, when he thought about, how did I get delivered? How can this be? When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they saw, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went in another way. And the point that I see in these verses here, several things. One of them, one of the things that stand out to me is that prayer was made without ceasing. The other thing that I see in these verses is that when Peter escaped from prison, when he was delivered, he didn't escape, when he was delivered from prison and he came to himself and he thought about it, when he had considered the thing, he said, there's only one way this happened. They're praying for me. And he knew where to go. He knew where the saints would be gathered to pray because he was familiar with their habits and he knew what they would do. And he went, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That blesses my heart this evening as I think about prayer that moves. Prayer that moves. Peter knew where to go to find his church family in verse 12. They would be praying at Mary's house. This wasn't just a few older folks either. It says, notice that, it says, where many were gathered together praying. A couple days later, quite likely, prayer without ceasing. People were praying, gathered around the clock, interceding for Peter because they knew that Peter's life was on the line. And very likely, when this holy day was passed, when it was the proper thing for him to be killed, it was going to happen tomorrow. And they prayed. Prayer that moves. One of the questions we face, thinking about prayer that moves, one of the questions we face is, what should we pray? How should we pray? And I thought about Jesus' disciples. They walked on this earth with Jesus for several years. They heard him pray. They watched his life. But one day his disciples asked him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray properly. We want to know how to pray. And Jesus prayed what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we use it somewhat loosely as a model today. As we think about the prayer that Jesus prayed, we use it many times. We quote it by memory, but we also use it as a model today. But how should we pray? How should we pray? Well, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8. And there's some interesting verses here in Romans chapter 8. Thinking about prayer that moves. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where we don't know how we should pray. Now, just give a scenario. When a number of years ago, our oldest son was involved in an accident with a head injury, and we prayed fervently that he would be healed. We prayed fervently that he would live. And in his case, the injury was not extremely severe. It was, there was bleeding on the brain. They had to do surgery, remove a skull. But he could be healed, and he was healed, and we prayed. But I know of other circumstances where men have prayed fervently for healing, and God chooses otherwise. And sometimes we wonder, how should we pray in those circumstances when the situation is dire and we're not sure whether life or releasing the individual is to go on to be with the Lord is better. Sometimes we wonder how we should pray. And here in Romans chapter 8, I find a comfort to us as we think about how should we pray. Prayer that moves. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Romans 8, 28, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And tonight, what I see in these verses is a comfort to you and I as humanity. I see a comfort in saying, as I read these verses, that from our human perspective, we should pray. We should pray for life. We should pray for healing. We should be unashamed, because from our perspective, that's what's best. We want our brother, our child, our friend to live. And so we unashamedly cry out to God and say, "God, work a miracle. We want him to live." But it says here, when we don't know exactly how to pray, we're just to pray. And the Spirit makes intercession for us. How does he say it here? "And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And I read those verses, and what I read into that is that we pray from a human perspective, and the Spirit receives that prayer from God's all-seeing eye and looks down from heaven and says, "Father, this time, I know they're asking for this child to be saved, but it's not the time. Let's just give them the grace." And that's why Romans 8:28 comes next. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And the Spirit helps to bring peace and comfort when the answer to our prayer is no, not this time. Sometimes you and I are faced with overwhelming circumstances and we don't know how to pray. The situation is complex. Maybe there's a huge gap between my will and what seems to be God's will. Maybe there's terminal illness and it looks like it's headed in one direction, and yet we pray. Maybe there's a huge gap between my will and what seems to be God's will, and we cry out to God and acknowledge that fact. Maybe we ask for some things that from our human perspective is an honest request, and yet from God's all-knowing perspective, it would not turn out well. And so we pray. And the Spirit intercedes and works. And sometimes there's a miracle, and sometimes there's grace. And we face that in our lives. These verses seem to comfort us with the fact that when we pray for something that would not be for our good, where our prayer would be different if we could see the big picture, the Spirit makes intercessions with God and withholds those pleadings Then God chooses what is his will and comforts our hearts with an assurance of knowing that God knows best. Tonight, what place does prayer have in your life? Does prayer move your heart? Does prayer move my heart? Have you experienced the power of prayer and seen it move God to work on your behalf and on the behalf of those around you? What about in our homes? What place does prayer have there? Do your children hear you pray for them audibly? That they would make good choices. That they would choose to follow the Lord. Do they hear that from us as parents? Do we pause and pray when things come up throughout the day? That's one of the areas that I need to grow in. So often, the family's around and something comes up in the middle of the day and I'm the dad. I need to figure out what we're going to do. And why don't we just kneel down right there or just pause and pray about it? Prayer that moves. Prayer is not to be an emergency response line. Prayer is something that we cultivate. It's an ongoing conversation with God. The thoughts shared in prayer to God should be interactive, asking God for direction, thanking him for answers, unloading burdens, uploading thankfulness, sharing frustrations and failures, and seeking clarity on things we read in his word. Prayer should be seasoned heavily with thoughts of others, interceding for them, praying God would bless those who have wronged us, seeking the good of the country we live in, praying for peace. So tonight I'd like to just leave the challenge with all of us here tonight. What place does prayer have in your homes? What place does prayer have in your worship services? What value do you place on participating with, gathering with this group right here and kneeling together and praying? Would it be okay for you to ask for prayer for yourself at prayer meeting? Would that be okay tonight if your preacher would say, I'd like you to pray for me. I've really struggled with anger today. Would that be okay? Does prayer move you tonight? Has it brought healing to your life? Does it bond your brotherhood together? Does it keep a burden for the lost alive in your heart? That communion with God, does it stir something up within you as you pray that keeps the burden for the lost alive in your heart? So may we cultivate an attitude of prayer that encompasses our lives, and may we live each day in an attitude of prayer that moves our hearts, fervent prayer that moves God's heart as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer.